Squamish down on the coast and Howe Sound. And the pulpit we had there was equally twice as wide as this one, and it was kind of folded in like this, or out just like this. And there was so much room for everything, and yet I always seemed to think I didn't have enough space for everything. Nevertheless, I think we're in good shape this morning, and I'm babbling a bit so you get to hear my voice, because I understand it takes a while to get used to a different voice, and so I babble for a few minutes. And my wife has come back in the room now, so I mustn't babble on much longer, or I'll hear about it later. Okay. It is a privilege to be here, and I'm grateful to your pastor for inviting me to come and share the word with you this morning, and I'm delighted to do that. And I trust they're having a wonderful vacation over on the island. Although there's been a nasty storm warning coming. Did you hear that on the radio this morning or on your TV out on the coast? So hopefully they'll be safe and get back here all right. So when I was a young Christian in my teens, I belonged to an organization called Interschool Christian Fellowship. Some of you may have heard of it, may have been involved in it yourself. And the sponsors of the program introduced us to the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament. And so I found it a very attractive and appealing and helpful version of the Bible to learn from, to walk with the Lord Jesus. And I still have that. I lost the cover somewhere along the way, so I just have a cardboard cover. I have a complete New Testament here. It's a little bit threadbare. But if you'll bear with me this morning, I would like to invite you just to listen to me read the letter to Philemon, which will be the main text of the message. And so, I don't know that there's anyone else here who has a J.B. Phillips version, so you might find it easier just to sit back and listen to this letter. It's short, it's a personal letter, and pick up the sense of it. One thing I liked about Phillips, he gave a little introductory theme to each letter, to each book of the Bible. And in this one, in Philemon, he says, Paul, who wrote this letter when in prison, at the same time as those to Ephesus, to Colossae, and Philippi, probably in Rome. This is a personal letter to Philemon, a rich leading member of the church at Colossae. And here we have a charming, intimate letter written by Paul to a dear friend, Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away from him and had come under Paul's influence in Rome. He not only became a Christian, but became a very dear brother to Paul. They both realized, however, that he must return to his master, and Paul sends him back with this covering letter. Paul, prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ, and Brother Timothy to Philemon, our much-loved fellow worker, Appia, our sister, and Archippus, who is with us in the fight, to the church that meets in your house, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you, Philemon, in my constant prayers for you all, for I've heard how you love and trust both the Lord Jesus himself and those who believe in him. And I pray that those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Jesus Christ can mean to us. It is your love, my brother, that gives us such comfort and happiness, for it cheers the hearts of your fellow Christians. And although I could rely on my authority in Christ and dare to order you to do what I consider right, I'm not doing that. No, I'm appealing to that love of yours. A simple personal appeal from Paul, the old man, in prison for Jesus' sake. I am appealing for my child. Yes, I have become a father, though I have been under lock and key. And the child's name is Onesimus. Oh, I know you have found him pretty useless in the past, but he is going to be useful now to both of us. I am sending him back to you. Will you receive him as my son, part of me? I should have dearly loved to have kept him with me. He could have done what you would have done, looked after me here in prison for the gospel's sake. But I would do nothing without consulting you first. For if you have a favor to give me, let it be spontaneous and not forced from you by circumstances. It occurs to me that there has been a purpose in your losing him. You lost him a slave for a time. Now you are having him back for good, not merely as a slave, but as a brother Christian. He is already especially loved by me. How much more will you be able to love him, both as a man and as a fellow Christian? You and I have so much in common, haven't we? Then do welcome him as you would welcome me. If you feel he has wronged or cheated you, count. I've written this with my own hand. I, Paul, hereby promise to repay you. Of course, I'm not stressing the fact that you might be said to owe me your very soul. Now, do grant me this favor, my brother. Such an act of love will do my old heart good. As I send you this letter, I know you'll do what I ask. I believe, in fact, you'll do more. Will you do something else? Get a guest room ready for me, for I have great hopes that through your prayers, I myself will be returned to you as well. Epaphras, here in prison with me, sends his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all fellow workers for God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Signed, Paul. Please bow with me in prayer. Our loving Father, this letter, which was written probably 2,000 years ago, jumps up to 2021 and becomes relevant to each of our lives. We marvel at your wonderful word, your living word, your inspired word, that is meant for our ears, our hearts, our lives, even now. And so, Father, guide us as we speak and as we listen. May we indeed receive that which you intend for us to take from this service today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you listened equally carefully to the readings from the Gospel by Luke that Coyote gave us a few moments ago. Jesus tells these stories, the return of the lost sheep and the lost coin, I think to illustrate his love and his Father's love for each person and to invite each person to come home to the kingdom. And the joy that is felt when that happens comes beautifully through that parable. His detractors, the cynical scribes and the critical Pharisees, they are his audience that day. He is seeking to reach even them as they grumble about the company that Jesus has been keeping with the so-called lowlifes, the sinners. Not present that day was one such Pharisee from Tarsus by the name of Saul. He not only despised the followers of Jesus, but in Acts we read how he vigorously pursued them and persecuted them, consenting even to their deaths, including that of Stephen, the first disciple known to have died for his faith in Christ, the first Christian martyr. One day, Saul of Tarsus made a startling discovery that turned the direction of his life completely around. He was shocked by the sudden revelation that the one whose followers he had been tracking down was actually pursuing him. It was on the road to Damascus that Saul was jolted to learn that God the Father and Jesus the Risen One viewed Saul as a lost sheep himself and were bent on finding him and bringing him home. Saul, knocked to the ground by the light of the world himself, rose up, temporarily blind, but seeing as never before, and went on to become the Apostle Paul. The former persecutor became the foremost preacher and teacher of the gospel, taking the message of Jesus and the resurrection far and wide. And so, as in Jesus' parables, once again, heaven must have echoed with the jubilant celebration of one more wanderer who had come home to the Father. Once again, the call went out, "Rejoice with me." Let us now press fast forward. Saul, long since renamed Paul and re-educated as a missionary apostle, reaching many with the gospel of Jesus Christ, overseeing the rapid growth of Christian communities in place after place, over 30 years now, has been arrested for his missionary work. And he's been taken to Rome, from which prison he writes some of his many letters to the young churches. Specifically, he writes to the Colossian Christians, and he also writes a personal letter to a friend from there, who is his brother in Jesus, a fellow worker in Christ, one Philemon by name, hence the name of the book in the letter in the New Testament. Philemon belongs to that community of Christians in Colossae, where he and his wife play host to a house fellowship of fellow believers. Paul knows Philemon and greets him warmly. It seems a remarkable encounter has occurred, which motivates Paul to write him this personal letter. Philemon, evidently a wealthy man, owns at least one house slave, a common practice there at that time. The slave is named Onesimus. Apparently, he has escaped from Philemon's household and may even have robbed some items before he fled. We do not know how it came about that Onesimus has ended up in Rome at the very prison where Paul is being held. But there he is. Perhaps Onesimus had seen Paul and perhaps listened to him when he was teaching in Philemon's house at worship, and now he has sought him out. Paul has shared the gospel of Jesus with the fugitive, who became a believer, has given his heart and his life over to the Lord Jesus. This changes everything. The household servant has become a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother to Paul and to Philemon. As Paul writes in one of his other letters to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Onesimus has found freedom in Christ, and now he wants to return to his master, Philemon, to his earthly master's household to make things right. And so Paul from his cell writes on behalf of this new brother in Christ, appealing to Philemon to receive him, to welcome him more as a brother than a slave. And this is a powerful illustration of Paul's teaching to yet another Christian community in the Galatian church, where he says in chapter 3 of that book, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And what I truly admire about this letter is its tone. Does it not exhibit the same feeling of joy that Jesus displays in his word picture described in those parables in the Gospel by Luke? Rejoice with me, my lost sheep has been found, my lost coin has been found, one Onesimus has been found. Indeed, there is a third part to Jesus' lost and found stories. Many of you will recall, it's the story of the lost son, or you may have learned it as the prodigal son story. It is the story of the waiting father who calls for a great celebration when his younger son, who has gone off with the inheritance his father had given him at his own request and has proceeded to dig himself into a very deep hole. And upon coming to his senses, he comes home with cap in hand to the welcoming embrace of his father, who had yearned for his return from the moment he had left. So father calls on the entire household, including the indignant older grumpy brother, who is exceedingly jealous and unhappy, to rejoice with him with a great barbecue feast. To the older cranky son, he says, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. This same spirit of rejoicing is what comes through powerfully from the heart of Paul as he writes to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Not even his own imprisonment gets in the way of his joy. Indeed, he says, Onesimus is like a son to me. He urges Philemon to welcome him home like the lost son in the same generous, forgiving, welcoming spirit as did the father in Jesus' parable. Is he not saying, rejoice with me, Philemon? I wonder how hard would this be for Philemon. His house slave has taken off. Now he wants to come home. As Onesimus approached the house bearing this letter in his pack before he'd been able to hand it to his master, how would Philemon have reacted, do you think? Would he have reacted like the father in Jesus' parable, been watching for him and waiting, and when he comes, runs out and embraces him, and then hand over his shoulder, walks him up the path to the house? Is that the way Philemon would have reacted? Up to this point, he wouldn't have read the letter yet. What Paul is asking of his friend would be next to impossible for a man of the world. For one whose values are his pride, his prestige, his profits, and the pursuit of the privileged life. But Paul knows these are not the values that motivates his brother. Indeed, Philemon is also one of Paul's spiritual sons. Through Paul's ministry, he himself has come to new life in Christ, as did Paul on the Damascus Road, as did Onesimus in Rome. And so in verse 19 of Philemon, we read, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very own soul besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul's appeal to Philemon is on the basis of the fundamental principle, the supreme virtue of the kingdom of God, which he knows his friend embraces, namely, the law of love. Again in Philemon, beginning at verse 4, I always thank God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing of your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. You are generous because of your faith, and I'm praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing you will have come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ Jesus. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. And so on this basis, he appeals to his friend and his fellow worker, his brother, his spiritual son, to welcome Onesimus back, to forgive him and receive him as a brother as well. Let me just for a moment indulge in a bit of an aside here. Excuse me, I've got a frog that's demanding attention. And so I'm going to feed him. And hopefully that'll settle him down for a bit. Thank you. I don't have a name for my frog, but he comes up once in a while. Doesn't? I'm sure we all have that happen sometimes. Anyway, in verses 10 and 11, Paul writes with a touch of humor, I think. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have led to new birth while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, or who was once useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. You see, the name Onesimus in the Greek means useful. I can just see Paul chuckling to himself as he's writing this. In essence, it seems to me he's saying, before Christ came into his life, Onesimus, who may have been useful, bearing in mind the meaning of his name, who may have been useful as a slave in your household, became useless to you when he escaped. At that time, he was also useless to the kingdom of God. But now that he has found new life in Christ and is returning to you, he will prove useful not only to you, but to our Lord as well. Paul was surely hopeful that Philemon would receive him, forgive him, and warmly restore him to benevolent service in the family, and to be welcomed as a newly redeemed brother in the fellowship of believers as they continued to meet in their home, not having to wait off in the wings somewhere and away from the meeting, but sitting right there with everybody else as they worship the Lord and listen to his word. Rejoice with me, the lost son is found. A final reflection, if I may. When one tosses a pebble into a pond, what happens? The ripple it makes spreads out, and the movement of the water reaches out and stirs up whatever it finds in its path. The impact of one person who comes to new life in Christ is like dropping of that pebble, and the ripples of their changed life spread out to touch other lives. I dare say in this congregation this morning, there have been many pebble droppings over the years. And you may not realize, if you are alive in Christ today, how much your life has touched, how many of the ripples have gone out from your life to touch others. Oh, it may not have been a verbal testimony, or it could have been, praise the Lord. It could simply have been something that you have done that reflects the love and goodness and generosity of our Lord. And as these pebbles are dropped, we touch other lives. Look at Paul. The ripples of his transformed life continue to touch and bring new life far across the seas and down through the ages to our very own day. The same new life that came to Philemon and to Onesimus continues to be birthed in many in our generation. It's what has brought us here today in this land far, far away from the Middle East where these things were taking place. In Paul's day, not long after the Lord Jesus' own walk on earth. And so the ripples have spread even to Cranbrook and into our lives. In closing, you and I should take heart and be encouraged, because the witness of your life and your faith in Christ is also a pebble, and your witness is moving others, and who knows, may lead them to a new life in Christ as well, in ways we cannot imagine, and even for generations to come. That's the work of the Spirit. As we seek to walk in obedience to the Lord and His Word, the Holy Spirit is at work, spreading the ripples from our wee pebble. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are Lord, that you've been raised from the dead and you are Lord. And we thank you for the promise of your word that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord. Oh, that you would be Lord of each of our lives today. Perhaps there's someone here feeling more like a lost son at the moment. Has dug a bit of a pit, and you're looking for a way out. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that such lost sons and daughters might recognize that you are there, reaching down with your nail-pierced hand, ready to lift them up on solid, higher ground. Oh God, thank you for welcoming us like lost sheep and lost sons and daughters, and inviting us to come home to your embrace. And as we do so, Lord, thank you that that moment of truth will touch other lives as well. And for this we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.